be encouraged by and comforted by those things. I hope that you are supported. I hope that you are loved, and I hope that you are able to give it today somewhere. I've told you before that days Let me back up. There's a guy in the room that's not just having a Father's Day. He is having a 51st wedding anniversary. And all we can say is bless her heart. Jack and Linda, right? 51 today? All right. Congratulations to them. I've told you before that on a Father's Day, a Mother's Day, a Christmas Day, or a Sunday closest to Christmas Day, time centered around Thanksgiving, Easter Sunday, things of this nature, supposedly additional that bring a unique or special nature to the particular week or to the Sunday in our country or even in the congregation. And that's understandable, but I've told you that that can be quite difficult. I've told you that sometimes you feel the pressure, it comes too quickly, 12 months comes too quickly, and it's here again, and you're thinking, well, you know, I've said about everything I think there is to say in Scripture about fathers, or about mothers, or about the resurrection, or about whatever one of those time periods, whichever time period that is. And I've said that really we just soon preach about something else, but not today. We're going to go slightly different, though, than we've gone in a long time. We've talked about fathers. We'll reference fathers, but we're going to spend more time imploring our dads and imploring our families to help dad in taking on characteristics of the Father. So on Father's Day today, we're going to look at the Father more than we talk about fathers. And what are those characteristics? What is his nature? And why would that be good for the father in today's home? I hope that'll be beneficial to you. Some of you may have seen the following advertisement that is for one of the insurance companies. And it's funny. Now, you may want to resist. It may be hard to resist the temptation to laugh at the first thing that you see as humorous. But if you do, keep your laugh short because you won't hear the next funny thing if everybody's laughing all at the same time. It's going to be quick. It's about 25 to 28 seconds, I think. And I think it'll be a good way to introduce what we talk about today. Let's play it. That one would get you. I knew it would. Is that dad? Maybe? Is that maybe dad? That whoever wrote that, I think, is pretty creative and pretty spot on. My sons make fun of me on a regular basis. And that's okay to a point. And I'm sure that the very first thing said on that commercial, because it's a support group, right? That's what's happening there. It's a support group. These are people there to talk about why is it and how do we support one another in the reality that, oh no, I'm becoming like my parent, or in this case today, I'm becoming like my father. And here's the example of how I'm becoming like my father. Now, I guarantee you the first thing that was said in that commercial struck my sons very well. The first thing said was, you know, I'm becoming like my father because I text in full sentences. I'll do that. I'll text in many full sentences. And they make fun of that all the time. I'm sorry, I don't know text code. I'm not young enough anymore to know text code, so I'm dumb enough to think that I'm supposed to spell out the whole sentence. The later one there, what are we doing? Are we just heating the whole house? Are we heating and cooling the whole community? The door's open. You know, I say that now, and that man over there said that to me. And so that's why I say that now. And the old, you know, hold up your cell phone and say, well, why would I replace this? It's not broken yet, you know. And so he still has his old phone. Have you ever caught yourself becoming one of your parents? And for the younger ones who say no and never, I want you to know people older than you are doing this. And so I warn you of what's coming. We want to become like our Father. We want to become like our Father. You've got Father's Day memories. In fact, you have Father's Day memories because you have fatherhood for a certain amount of a lifetime memories. Not just a memory of a certain day, but a memory of a lifetime. Let's go ahead as soon as we can there, Jason, and pull up the rest of what we've got there. Are you thinking of a particular Father's Day memory? That's not a Father's Day, but it's a memory. Okay, that good-looking young man in the chair there is my father. It's certainly not me. Is my father, although I'm told we're starting to look alike. In fact, that's before he started getting the gray right here. And then when he got it, I'm told we really look alike. I don't know. You can decide that. But I have a lot of memories of a lifetime with a godly father. I hope that you can say that. And I hope that you will be that. We are in the Father's lap. We have opportunity. By the way, we're watching Gunsmoke right there, and I apparently have a question about something Festus is doing. I noticed he's so locked in, he has no idea I'm asking the question, but we tried. We are in the Father's lap. We have an opportunity to ask. We have an opportunity to mimic. We have an opportunity for relationship. But the fact that we are in the Father's lap does not mean we are taking advantage of the opportunity that is there. I hope you are. I want you to. And I want those surrounding our fathers in the congregation, I want you to help them. Moms bear a responsibility to a dad being a godly dad, a godly father, a godly man. Ladies, you bear a responsibility toward helping that along. Just like guys have the responsibility to helping mom be a godly mom and helping those children honor and respect her in the home. And then I think the last verse the first verse, that we read a minute ago in the scripture reading was, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Young people, you have a responsibility to help dad be the father he is supposed to be according to the Father, according to Father God, because he will answer for that. And you want him to be able to give the right answer, and you want him to be able to be well and pleasing before God, because you want good things for him. We all bear a responsibility to the opportunity we have to be in the Father's lap. The word Father in Scripture is used over 1,000 times. Regardless of your translation of Scripture, if you combine Old and New Testaments alike, the word Father is used over 1,000 times. It might be a fairly important consideration if it's mentioned over 1,000 times. Many times, I understand, when it's mentioned, it's just mentioning someone in particular, Father God. Other times, it's mentioning a role, and as it mentions its role, and as it mentions the expected role of the father in the home, but also as it mentions our God's nature, it shows how that plays out. And so Father, the word Father, cannot be limited to one who procreates a child. Procreating a child does not make me a father. It might make me, in a DNA legal consideration, the father, but it does not make me a father, and it sure doesn't make me a dad. Those things are determined by activity or lack thereof. Father is a verb. Father is a choice, and I don't mean the first choice to procreate. Father is ongoing. Father is an expectation. And father is revealed for today's dad by the characteristics of the father. And what are those? I've chosen four words for your consideration for the remainder of our time that I think we obviously see, and we could have looked at some other things as well, but I've chosen four words that we're going to look at in Scripture that are evident of the Father. And if they're evident of the Father, it should be my desire as a father. It should be the desire of every woman in the room who is married to a man and has children to help them be like this. It should be the joy and the desire of every young person to be able to say this about their father. It's our goal. Our father, well, regarding our father, he's a provider. Our father is a provider. Now, don't make the mistake. There are people that are doing things and spending time, places, and spending, therefore, sacrificing time from some other things they should be doing that Scripture calls for as a father, under the idea of I'm being a provider. What Scripture never calls me to be a provider of everything that's out there and the latest and the greatest, to the exclusion then of time of some other things. I've got to work as much as I possibly can so that I can make sure my kid drives a BMW when he's 16, which will ruin your kid. I've got to make sure that I work as often as I possibly can, regardless of where it sacrifices time that God has called me to, things He's called me to do and where He's called me to be, and prioritizing other things, because we've got to make sure that we have a five-bedroom house instead of a three-bedroom house, or we've got to make sure we live here instead of there. Or we've got to make sure we fill in the blank. A lot goes on under the idea of being a provider that God never called for. But our Father is a provider, and He's called us to be. We're going to look at several scriptures. The first is in Acts chapter 17. For in Him, it's only in Him, by Him, through Him, we could say, that we live and move and exist. We don't live, we don't move, we don't exist except through Him. He has provided life itself. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His children. Open your hand and satisfy the desire of everything. That's Psalm 145 and verse 16, because He can. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He's filled with what is good. Psalm 107 and verse 9. There are a lot of passages of Scripture that deal with God as a provider of the basics, we might say, of life. There's more. There are more than food, clothing, and shelter that He provides us. They shall eagerly utter the memory of Your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. God's goodness and God's mercies have not just been limited to the most minimal things. That's our God. But He's granted us some other things as well. He's a provider not just of the basics. He's a provider of things that will last longer than any basics. He's a provider of faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So He's provided something that will help me build faith. He's a provider in that way, not just in the basics of food, clothing, and shelter, but in things that pertain to faith. He continues to provide. Here's Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit of the inner man,
so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you're rooted and grounded in love. You skip on down to just three verses later, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love the translation, by the way, which says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. I like that. More that we can ask or imagine. Our God is a provider. If I want to mimic the Father as a Father, I want to be a provider. What else is our God? Is he more than a provider? I want to suggest to you that our God is present. That our God is present. He's a present provider. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I cannot father like the Father if I'm not present. Guys, fatherhood, godly fatherhood, requires presence. I cannot be like the Father by proxy. You know, a proxy is someone that does your job for you, essentially. And you say, I've given him my proxy. I've given him the authority. I've given him the go-ahead to act on my behalf. He's a stand-in in this thing for me, and that's okay with me. He's acting on my behalf. He's my proxy. That can't happen and be like the Father. Our Father is a provider, but he's a present provider, a very present help in time of trouble. Where could I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? In Psalm 139, the writer is talking about the expanse of God. The goodness of God and the expanse of God and the presence of God, no matter where on earth I may be or no matter in what situation I may find myself in. I can't go anywhere and not be in your presence. He's a present provider. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now why? Why could Jeremiah say that? Why could God say that to his people through the prophet Jeremiah? Why could he say that? Why will you be able to find me? Because I'm there. I always enjoyed trying to win at the game of hide and seek when I was a kid and be over at somebody's house. Maybe there's a large group of kids over there and let's play hide and seek or let's play flashlight tag or whatever the game was at the time and at the age. And there were assumed boundaries. There were assumed boundaries. Now, you can hide, you know, here, this yard, that yard, this part of the house, that part of the house or whatever. I ignored the boundaries. And I would go elsewhere and hide and wait till everybody else had been found. Then I would sneak my way into the boundary and claim to have been hiding here all the time. And they say, well, you looked there. No, you didn't. I was right here. You know, that sort of thing. Devilish little child I was. God doesn't do that. You will seek me with all your heart. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Why will you find me? Because I'll be there. He's a provider, guys, but he's a present provider. We're not going to look at a verse by verse. We're not going to look at any specific verses regarding the 23rd Psalm. Our God that is a provider and is a present provider is also a personal provider. He's a personal Father. Psalm 23, one of the most known, uses the word me and mine an awful lot. You look at the personal nature of his relationship with God. And he wraps up with, surely, I will dwell. Not some people, not just this group, not just if I'm, surely I will, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Not just Jeff Rankin. Not just Kenny Page. He's mine, and he's mine individually. Jana's mom and dad had 6 kids. Some of you are thinking, isn't that wonderful? And some are thinking, why in the world would anybody do that? You know, it's easy when you're gathering up 6 kids. It's easier than you might think when you're gathering up 6 kids and getting them back all, so to speak, on the bus, in the car, in the van, whatever. I guess back then it was probably, how many of y'all had the station wagon with the seat facing the opposite direction in the back? So they probably had one of those. Got to have the biggest thing on the road with 6 kids, right? And they left church building one night, on one Sunday night. They went home, got home. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Jana was asleep still on a pew in the church building. You had to go back. That's easy to do with 6 kids. I'm going to tell you what I found out about my father-in-law, what I found out quickly about my father-in-law. I found out that he didn't just father 6 children, and that he didn't just provide for 6 children, and that he wasn't merely present being around those 6 children, but that he had an individual relationship with all 6. That might be even harder to do. Even with 6. Providing, present, but personal. Personal. Guys, you can't be like the Father as a Father if you're not a provider, if you're not a present provider, but also if you're not a personal provider. Jesus wept. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Why would I throw that in at this point? Why did Jesus weep? Because he had a relationship there. And he wasn't just a friend in terms of an acquaintance, this Lazarus that had died. And those that were crying over his death, that Mary and that Martha and those others that would have been gathered there, he wasn't just acquainted with them. And it's naturally sad. His tears were because of a personal relationship he had with them. And Jesus mimics the Father. I want to look at a couple of other passages regarding not just being a provider and not just being present, but being personal. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. John chapter 10. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, he'll say, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for who? For you. Now, who's that? Who was that written to? Was that written to Bob Nipp? Yeah. Well, doesn't Linda get to join in? Well, yeah, because it was written to her too. It was written to me. It was written to you. Who's that? He's a personal. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so, and that is a typo and has nothing to do with Father's Day. But that's Exodus 14:4, in case you wonder. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, And you can insert right there, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You. Not just somebody else. You. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. God's promises are for you. Now listen, there's something else that passage teaches that we really don't need to try to escape, even though we're talking about fathers. Let's talk for a second about salvation as it relates to that particular verse. We're talking about God's personal fathering of his children. Not just his provision in fathering, not just his presence in fathering, but his personal fathering. Let me, because we'll get to an invitation here in a few minutes, and we'll be standing and singing and pleading and encouraging that you believe that salvation and your salvation with God is also personal. That it doesn't matter who your father is on this earth. That it doesn't matter who your mother is. It doesn't matter how long they've been faithful. It doesn't matter how long she taught Sunday school back there in the back for how many years. It doesn't matter how many siblings you also have that are all faithful to the Lord. Let me make this as clear as I know to make it, because it's how Scripture makes it. Salvation with God is personal. He does not offer individual contracts with one that are different from another. What he's called for in Scripture to somebody else, for somebody else in the way of salvation, is exactly what he's called for you. You are as responsible for what somebody else sees they're responsible for in Scripture. He does not take out individual contracts. Well, that's going to be acceptable between God and Amy Sims, but I don't think for me that's right, and God knows my heart. Let me be as clear as I know to be. If you have not come to Jesus through your own death, burial, and resurrection, of confession, of repentance, of being buried in baptism for the remission of sins, you are lost, according to Scripture. Salvation is personal. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't give a family grade. Your good sister and your good parents can't get it done for you. That's as plain as I know to be. And you've already seen and heard that from Scripture. And you have to respond to it, because you'll have to answer to it. We serve a personal God. In the Gospel of John, our Lord promises the paraclete. Paracletus. Some people say the paraclete. What is the primary role of what we call the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent in every one of you and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is one of the primary functions of the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's called the Comforter in John. And the Comforter is one called to the side of another person for any number of reasons he may have need of at that time. I will send you the Paraclete. That is one called to one side. And the situation is not that I don't have one by my side because he's only got so many, and right now he's with Bobby Tigner. I sure wish he'd come to my side, but oh, he's dealing with Bobby Tigner right now. He's called to my side. One called to one side. We serve a personal father. Did you notice how many times that Jesus noticed individuals personally? Jesus noticed women when they lived in a society that only noticed them a certain way, for the most part. Jesus noticed a certain value to women. There, in fact, there's a passage of Scripture which talks about how many followed him. It said many followed him, had many disciples, and of women. That means, and even women, and including women. Jesus spoke to women. Jesus noticed. One time he said, "Do you see this woman? Do you see what she's done? Do you see what she's being?" Because the religious leaders of the day were just sort of placing the women over here for a different reason or purpose. But Jesus would specify women personally. Did you notice how many times he called out specifically children? He was noticing the children. Do you notice that he noticed the lepers when nobody else would? He was personally engaging with the lepers. Do you notice that he was personally engaging with men like Zacchaeus, a tax collector hated in society? And Jesus engaged him personally on purpose. Do you notice that Jesus engaged Peter to preach the greatest sermon ever known to man, even though that same guy was the one that said, "I don't even know the man," in Luke chapter 22, just a little bit before preaching that sermon? He's a provider. He's present. And he's personal. I also can't be like the Father if I'm not fathering with purpose. We sing sometimes, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. One verse of that song says it this way: his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. His purposes will ripen fast. The Lord has blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he has 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. Look at the first phrase there. The Lord has blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He had a purpose in what he allowed Job to go through. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. It's the purposes and only the purposes of the Lord that will stand, Proverbs 19. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. Our God is a God of purpose. Guys, what is your purpose as a father? Scripture teaches that our God has one singular purpose. One singular purpose. In fact, in a hymn that we don't sing very often, but there's a phrase in this old hymn that says, "And if I be lifted up," do you know what the next phrase says? "I will draw all men unto me." Scripture teaches that God had one purpose all along. One: to draw men back to him. To have a people unto himself that he could love and that he could bless. Guys, let me ask you a question. What is your purpose? And I'm going to be, again, as straight as I know to be. If your purpose as a father is anything beyond, first, is anything beyond making sure you point them to the Father, you are not a godly father. He had one purpose. If your purpose is making sure they get a college scholarship, and that comes first, you're not a godly father. If your purpose is to make sure they have popularity in school, and that comes first, you're not a godly father. If your purpose is to make sure that they make money, and that's first, you're not a godly father. But you can be. He can enable you to be. I want you to be. Your children need you to be. He had one purpose: to draw men back to him. Guys, what's your purpose? For this God who is a provider, for this God who is a present provider, for this God who is a personal provider, are you a purposed one, and is it the right purpose? When my children were born, I've told this before, I always felt like, the first time I held them, I always felt like, at that moment, it dawned on me, God had handed me a baby, and he said, "Build me a man. Now I want you to build me a man." Actually, what he said was, "I want you to build me a Christian man. You've got X amount of time and I want you to build me a Christian man in that time. Guys, I hope you're doing that. Ladies, I hope you're enabling that. If you need to talk about that, we can. If we need to pray about that, we will. What is your purpose? Well, at this point, we've got another purpose. At this point, we've got a purpose of offering what we call the invitation. Guys, the best thing that you could give your children is a godly father. Guys, the best thing you could give your wife is a godly husband. The blessings of God that come and enable you only through receiving through His death, burial, and resurrection, and through your own death, burial, and resurrection, blessings that are only reserved, abilities and enablements only reserved for those in Christ. The best thing that you can do for your child has nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with popularity, has nothing to do with glorious vacations. It has everything to do with you and your relationship with Christ.